God's word in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this marvelous, true story, the story of your son's birth to Mary. And we ask, as we look at this passage and other passages, that you would cause your son to be exalted in our lives and in our hearts. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever had the experience that I had years ago. I was driving in my truck, singing along with a popular energetic song, mindlessly going along till my mind started thinking about what I was singing. And as each lyric went, I began to go, "Ooh, oh, yikes." Then going, "Why am I singing this? This is horrible." And you maybe have had that too, that you're appalled, thinking, "Boy, I didn't even think about what these lyrics were saying." Now, I wonder if that's ever happened to you singing a song this time of the year. I don't mean "I saw Grandma kissing Santa Claus," though perhaps you should think about that. I'm talking about these words in our house, sung by Josh Groban. "Ave Maria, gratia plena, Ave, Ave Dominus tecum, benedicte tu in mulieribus, et benedictus, benedictus fructus ventris tui, tui Jesus." And you might be saying, "Pastor, you're not supposed to speak in tongues unless you have a translator." So let me translate. "Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail, hail, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed, blessed is the fruit of your womb, you, Jesus." Is that a song we should sing? Well, to answer that question, as with all questions, we need to turn to God's word. And this morning I hope to show you that we should honor and bless Mary, but we should also realize that God has even greater blessing to those who heed and follow his word. If you have a bulletin, you can see the outline. We see from our passage here that Mary was favored. We'll then read the passage after this, and we'll see that Mary was blessed, and then we'll turn to Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, and see that we can be more blessed than her. But here, the passage we just read in Luke chapter 1 begins with the angel Gabriel coming to this virgin Mary. Now, this is really in a flow of two announcements, because right before this, the angel Gabriel went to Jerusalem and announced to the elderly priest Zechariah that his barren wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age. Now God sends Gabriel not to a prominent town like Jerusalem or Rome, but to a humble Galilean town called Nazareth, to this obscure girl. Now Gabriel was not sent to a prophet, a priest, or a prince, but rather, verse 27 tells us, a virgin named Mary, betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, if you've seen pictures or paintings of Mary, she's often depicted as a mature woman, sometimes with a halo around her head. However, often in their culture, a woman was betrothed somewhere between age 12 and 15. She was probably somewhere between 6th and 9th grade. Someone young. Someone not yet what we would consider an adult. And so Mary, this young woman, has the angel come and speak to her. And the angel says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, for some unspecified reason, God has chosen to show favor to Mary. Now, some confusion has arisen here because the Greek version that the Bible was originally written in the New Testament was translated into Latin with the words gratia plena, which means full of grace. However, the original Greek does not say Mary is full of grace, something she has. Rather, it's that she is favored. She is shown grace. She, like every other human, must receive grace, undeserved favor. God alone is full of grace. And we'll see that Mary even recognizes, if you flip over to Luke 1, verse 47, we'll look at this more later, but she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You only need a Savior if you have something to be saved from. Mary realized, "I'm someone who needs grace." In other words, any picture with Mary having a halo fails to grasp her sinful condition. And yet though Mary was not full of grace, this was quite a gift of grace, quite a favor that God has placed on her. And thus Gabriel declared, "The Lord is with you." Now you can imagine for any of us, if an angel appeared to us and said anything, that would be shocking, let alone these words. And Mary's not sure what to make of this. But the angel reassures her, "Do not fear, the Lord is showing you grace or favor." And the angel Gabriel expounds on this in three ways. The favor is that you're going to conceive. Second, you're going to bear a son. And third, you're going to call him Jesus, which is the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning salvation. Now, this is not any run-of-the-mill favor or grace from God, for Gabriel then gives five wonderful descriptions about the son who will be named Jesus. We see this in verses 32 and 33. First, Jesus will be great, even greater than John the Baptist coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Second, Jesus will be called Son of the Most High. Third, Gabriel declares that the Lord God will give to Jesus the throne of David. Every single faithful Israelite anticipated the fulfillment of God's promise given to King David in 2 Samuel 7 of a future descendant who would restore Israel's kingdom forever. Well, fourth, Gabriel makes clear this is exactly whom Jesus will be, for he declares that Jesus will reign forever over the house of Jacob, meaning Israel. And fifth, Jesus' kingdom will never end. You know, these distinctly Jewish promises would have brought joy to Mary's ear and heart. You know, these would be promises just like every Christian child knows that Christ came at Christmas. So every Jewish child knew a Messiah is going to come, one who will restore the kingdom of David. And as they sat there in captivity to Rome, what a blessing Mary hears that this king has come. What amazing privilege this was for Mary to bear this child. We don't often think this way, but one of the greatest privileges we have in life is to serve other people. You may be familiar with Booker T. Washington. After the Civil War, he wanted to go to college, and he worked really hard to get there. And he later wrote about his college, and he wrote about the president of it, General Armstrong. And he says this, "I never saw a man so completely who lost sight of himself. He was just as happy trying to assist some other institution as he was working for his college. It would be difficult to describe the hold that he had upon his students or the faith they had in him. I recall that one of the general's former students had occasion to push his wheelchair up a long steep hill that taxed his strength to the uttermost. When the top of the hill was reached, the former pupil, who now had a glow on his face from sweat, had a glow of happiness on his face also and exclaimed, 'I'm so glad that I've been permitted to do something that was real hard for the general before he dies. You know, he was saying, it's a blessing to serve someone who is great. You know, if it's a privilege to push a president's wheelchair, if it's a privilege just to have any child, of how much greater favor and privilege was it for God to allow Mary to bear Jesus? You know, to hold in her arms, to feed from her breast the Son of God incarnate, the Creator of the world, the hope of mankind, and the Savior from our sins. You know, what an amazing privilege and honor that Mary was given. A privilege and honor that we see in verse 38. Mary humbly accepts, for she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, what humble acceptance. She doesn't declare, that's not fair. This isn't how I plan my life out. She doesn't retort, no one can tell me what to do. It's my life. I can do whatever I want. Rather, she humbly states that as a servant, she'll do as her master decides. Now, God in his grace makes us so much more than servants. He calls us his sons and daughters, yet we must never forget that we are still his servants. And Mary's humbly accepting this will have major cost. You know, several years ago, I was leading a college group, and we had a Christmas devotional that I was sharing, and I just asked them, well, how would you respond if you had an unmarried friend who became pregnant, and then they told you, honestly, I didn't do anything. An angel just appeared to me, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, I'll conceive, and now I have a child. And one woman burst out laughing. She couldn't stop laughing for 2 minutes. Well, they would have been laughing in Nazareth. The Holy Spirit, really? Okay, yeah. And we see this in the life of Mary. In fact, the Gospels record the misunderstandings. She almost gets divorced from Joseph. She's shamed in her community, and even into Jesus' adult life, he is ridiculed for this. And yet she willingly and humbly submits to the plans of her master. And as God has so often chosen to do, God works through the unexpected. You know, we would expect if God's going to come and work, he's going to come to the rich, the powerful, those who have influence. And yet God comes to a young girl in an obscure town in a way that none of us would have ever planned. And if we have the same mindset as Mary, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, God may use us, quite unincredible people, too. You know, God doesn't need someone famous. He doesn't need amazing skills or power or wealth. God doesn't need anyone or anything, but he chooses to work through those who humbly dedicate their lives to him. Now, if we needed any more evidence of the blessing given to Mary, we have a Holy Spirit-filled declaration next in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Let's read that. Luke chapter 1, 39 through 45. There it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So here in our second section, we see Mary was not only favored, but Mary was blessed. So this true story shifts from Gabriel visiting Mary to Mary going and visiting her cousin Elizabeth, who has now been pregnant for 6 months. You know, their towns are roughly 80 miles apart. And this is before Pony Express. This is before texting. This is before any type of common and often communication between them. And yet, even though Elizabeth probably knows very little of what's going on in Mary's life. When Mary arrives, Elizabeth and her child leap for joy. Amazingly, though she's been hidden away, Elizabeth has, she still rejoices at Mary's pregnancy. Now, this is rather interesting because she will even say, "You're most blessed among women." Elizabeth's words are rather shocking when you reflect upon the cultural context. Typically, Mary's out-of-wedlock pregnancy would lead to her shame, not her blessing. Typically, a girl of Mary's age giving birth would be wonderful, but rather commonplace. So it seemed that if either one of them should be given a blessing, it's Elizabeth. She's the one who, after all her years, now has child. And yet, rather than what you would expect, Elizabeth being blessed, we see Mary being told as being most blessed among women. Well, why is that? Well, it's because of whom is in Mary's womb. And Elizabeth declares in verse 43 that Mary is now the mother of her Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth eyes to realize that Mary's child is no ordinary child. You know, the Holy Spirit not only inspires Elizabeth, but right after he inspires Mary to also give a prayer of thanks. Look down at verse 46 of chapter 1. It reads, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name.'" You know, Mary exalts God, for he looked upon her, though she was of low social standing. Psalm 138 verse 6 says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. The haughty he knows from afar." You know, when we think that we're big, we're important, that we really matter, then God appears quite small in our life. However, when we realize God's greatness, we realize it's we, in fact, who are quite small. Notice I say small, not insignificant. You know, we are unworthy of God's love, but we are not worthless. God made us in his image. He sent his own son to die for us. You know, this is quite interesting because often our society will say, well, if you want to know life, if you want true spirituality, you need to look inside yourself. You know, people even say, "I'm searching for myself." However, our journey to knowing God, to true spirituality, doesn't begin within. It begins as we look up. And amazingly, when we look up, we realize that God first came down to us. You know, Christianity proclaims the incredible news that God came down to us in Christ. Your Christianity is not primarily how can we reach up to God? How can we get a way to be connected to him? It's not primarily about rules we have to keep or religious acts we have to perform or moral life we have to adhere to. Rather, Christianity is primarily about the fact that God came down to us in Christ. Therefore, to know God, to know what life is about, don't look in, look up at him. And when Mary realizes this, when she realizes God is primary, her life takes proper shape. Because she says in verse 49 that God, who is mighty, made her great. What is her greatness, though? It's that she gets to serve God. You know, living to honor God makes her great, not living for herself. Thus the angel Gabriel said, "Mary's favored." Then the Spirit inspired Elizabeth said, "Mary was most blessed among women." And then to top it all off, in her Spirit-inspired prayer, Mary declared, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So to go back to where we began, should we sing Ave Maria? Well, to answer that question, we have to ask, what's our intent and what do those words actually say? You know, I've tried to show that I don't think it's saying that Mary is full of grace, but one who has been given grace. And yet the problem is, so often what we do is we take a good gift from God, and it then becomes competition with God. You know, God's gift to you of a spouse then becomes someone who you think you can't live without. Your pastor or counselor not only shares with you the words of life, you feel that you have to be with them because they give you life. Your political leader not only has good policies, but they're seen as the Messiah, the hope of the country, without which there is no hope. And that's not to denigrate spouses, pastors, or good politicians. Yet we often turn God's good gifts into competition and objects that rival God. And we've even seen that as we've gone through Numbers. Numbers 21, Israel is punished for rebelling against God. And so God sends the serpents against them in the wilderness. And he then tells Moses, make a serpent, fashion it on a pole, and lift it up. And whoever looks at the serpent shall be saved. But then we read of that image, the serpent again, in 2 Kings 18. There, King Hezekiah is bringing great spiritual reforms. And it says in verse 4, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For under those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. You know, the very item that was to point them to God's salvation became something to which they sacrificed, hoping to get salvation. And I bring all that up because Mary has been honored from the earliest days of Christian history. And they have often recited the Latin version of what we read in Luke 1. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Yet then, in the 1400s, some added a new sentence to this recitation that goes, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now, the song Ave Maria does not include that, but many see those as joined together. And there are two major issues, or many, many issues with that added phrase. But first, while we do see there is intercession for us in heaven, there's only two beings that we see interceding for us. Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit also intercedes with us with groanings beyond words. Or Romans 8:34, Jesus is there interceding for us. You know, Jesus gives us much instruction on prayer. So does Paul in many other places. And yet we're told to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Or we're told to pray, when you pray, pray like this, in my name. You know, we're never told to pray in Mary's name. Second, another problem with the added phrase is that while Jesus is God, and he was born of Mary, it is confusing language to call her the Mother of God. Now, if you know church history, you'll know that in 431, the council in Ephesus did say that Mother of God is the better phrase than Mother of the Messiah. However, while church history and councils are important, a spiritual council in Israel before Hezekiah would have said, you should make sacrifices to a snake. They make mistakes. And when we want to know what should we do, we have to go back and look at God's clear revelation to us. You know, the Bible never calls Mary the Mother of God. I think it's confusing to say that because God is eternal. And when we hear Mother of, we think, well, that means because they didn't exist before. And so, like in Hezekiah's time, we need spiritual reformation. Mary is a blessed woman, but she is still a sinful woman who needed God's salvation. She's not sinless, and she's not one through whom we should direct our prayers. Instead, we should focus on Christ, the one of whom she had the privilege of bearing. And at the same time, in our efforts to avoid a sinful, a wrong place focus on Mary, we must never forget that the Holy Spirit inspired, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Amazingly, though, Amazingly, that though Mary had this incredible blessing, let's turn to Luke chapter 11, because Jesus is going to say we can be more blessed than Mary. In Luke chapter 11, our third section, we can be more blessed than her. Look down at verse 27 of Luke 11. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You know, this whole section is about responding to God's word. Right before this, in verses 24 through 26, it gives the warning of having a spiritual blessing but not continuing and allowing yourself to return into sin. Right after this is a warning that the crowds are saying, "Well, we just want one more sign and then we'll believe in you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "I've given you many signs. And this Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh are going to rise up against you because you've seen so much more evidence than them and you still won't believe." In the middle of those strong warnings, this unnamed woman cries out, "Blessed is the woman who bore you and the breast which nursed you." You know, this woman rightly recognizes Jesus is so great that the person who bore you should be blessed. You know, we often feel blessed through our children. You know, people like to show and tell of what their children and grandchildren do. They post on social media. They put bumper stickers on their car. If you're around them, they'll let you know, "Well, did you know my child is doing this and my grandchild did that?" We love to boast in them. And how much more could Mary say, "Well, your son's an honor student. Well, mine's the Savior of the world." "Well, that's really wonderful that yours did that, but mine actually created the entire universe. So, you know, sorry." Mary was blessed, more blessed than anyone else. And Jesus didn't say, no, you shouldn't talk about her that way. No, Jesus says, that's true, but there's people who can be more blessed than her. Who are those? Well, he tells us in verse 28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So Jesus is not denying the blessing that comes to his mother, but rather he's saying there's one who is more blessed if they hear God's word and keep it. You know, the word for keeping or guarding is the word used for the shepherds, keeping watch, same word, over their flocks. It's used of guards monitoring prisoners. And just like shepherds and guards are vigilant to watch and to make sure nothing would happen to those under their care, Jesus is saying we're blessed if we hear God's word and we're vigilant, we're steadfast to make sure that we guard it and keep it. You know, Jesus said a very similar thing back in Luke 8, 19 through 21, which is very important in light of some of these larger themes. So flip back three chapters, Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. Again, Jesus is talking, and it says in Luke 8, beginning in verse 19, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" You know, here we see that Mary was not only the mother of Jesus, but also of other sons. Thus, Jesus had physical siblings, also showing that his mother Mary had normal married relations with Joseph and was not a perpetual virgin. Now, some will rightly point out the word brother can be used more broadly in the Bible, such as Lot refers to Abraham as his brother. As well, brother can be a spiritual connection. However, just because a word can have a different meaning doesn't mean that's the meaning intended in that situation. If I told you the man robbed the bank, I could very well mean the man went to the side of a river, its bank, and robbed it. However, probably none of you were thinking that, because you hear the man robbed the bank and you're thinking financial institution. So if I'm going to use the word bank in a different way than you would expect, I need to explain that. Well, here in Luke chapter 8, the whole point of what Jesus is saying is hinging on a contrast. Because what they're expecting in their culture is the most important people in your life are your family, your physical family. And yet Jesus says, you know what? That's not most important to me. What's most important is not my physical family, it's my spiritual family. And that whole analogy would break down if Jesus is not talking about his actual family. And so Jesus, like in chapter 11, 27 through 28, is showing that what matters most to him is not those who are connected by being his mother or being his brother or anything like that. It's those who are connected by obedience to his word. You know, Jesus says, we're blessed if we hear God's word and keep it. Not blessed if we merely mentally agree with it. Not blessed that we gather with other people and when it's talked about, we have strong emotional experiences regarding it. Not blessed just because you have a biblical worldview or good morals and doctrine and ethics. Jesus honors and blesses obedience unto him. And it's all of God's word that we're to hear and keep. Not just the parts we find palatable, not the ones that we think are current or we're told are on the right side of history, not just those that are easy and enjoyable to follow. The blessing Jesus promises are those who seek to follow all of it. And Jesus says that this blessing is even better than having lived with him while he was being raised. It's even better than having been his mother, Mary. Now, just think about that. What an amazing privilege to have lived for 30 years, until Jesus began his ministry, to live 30 years with him. You know, the Gospels say in John 21 that if everything was recorded that he had done, it couldn't be contained in all the world. Well, that was in 3 years. Imagine having lived with him in his first 30 years of life. What a blessing. And yet Jesus says, anyone who hears my word and keeps it, you're more blessed than they are. Now, friends, I know that for some of you, hearing that blessing comes from hearing and obeying God's word seems as spiritually enjoyable as burnt toast. Seems dry, boring, lifeless. I've interacted with many professing Christians who say things like this: well, I'm a Christian, but I don't do everything the Bible says. Now, if they mean I'm a Christian who doesn't perfectly obey, though I try, well then, fine. No one's going to be perfect on earth. We all say with Mary, we need a Savior. Yet sadly, I think many mean I regularly and uncaringly disregard what God tells us. They comfortably delight in gossip, immoral relationships, holding grudges, bitterness, and living self-centered lives. You know, they want God to be like their divine butler. He's there when you call on him. He does your bidding. He makes your life better. And he basically never tells you what to do. You get to call the shots in the relationship. You know, their faith is a far cry from Mary's, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You know, according to his word, even if his word means staying in a marriage that's not what you had dreamed it would turn into. According to his word, even if you have parents that you think these people have no clue what life is about. According to his word, even if he's given you health that is in deterioration. Yet, friends, we only want God to be our divine butler instead of being his servant because we foolishly think we know better than him what's good for our life. You know, our sinful hearts think, I'm wiser than you, God, and I know you say this is good for me, but it's actually not. I know what's good for me. You know, we think that it's going to be too costly to do that, and you didn't consider the cost, and I'm just going to compromise a little. In other words, it goes back to the garden. God's holding out from you. He really doesn't want what's best for you. And yet God is the one who sent his son in the flesh to die for us. Jesus is the Savior who loved us so much that he entered into our misery and suffering so that he might then be a merciful and faithful high priest and savior for us. His intentions are never to harm. They're always to bless. Thus, Jesus can tell us, you, in fact, will be more blessed if you listen to what I tell you and you follow it. You will be blessed. You know, God, out of his goodness and love, gave us his word to hear and to heed. You know, he's like a boss who tells you, you need to take the rest of your vacation days. You know, he wants you to be blessed. He's like the driving instructor who says, you must drive on the right side of the road. They're not trying to destroy your driving enjoyment. They're trying to enhance it. You know, a cruel instructor would say, just go out there and drive however you want. You decide what the rules on the road are. Well, that's going to ruin your life, not bless it. So as we approach Christmas, we are again reminded of God's desire to bless, that he came to give us life and life abundant. Life that began with Mary having the incredible blessing of bearing the Messiah, the Savior of our sins. Yet now Jesus says that though Mary had that very blessed role, we can have infinitely more blessing if we follow our good shepherd's voice. Do you hear and do you follow? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that though we were sinners, you sent your Son to save us. That you and your amazing grace and love would enter into this world to know us, to live as one of us, and then to die and rise again for us. So Lord, would you renew in us hope and trust in you? Would we see your goodness and mercy? And would we know that you are the good shepherd? It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.